So it's pretty common for us, for people, for humans, to remember those events in our life that are either significant in one form or another, maybe significantly good events or significant blessings. We remember them, and we remember where we were when they happened, right? And also the same is true of those significant events that are tragedies. Those things, when if we're around when they happen, we remember them. And not only do we remember them, but we remember where we were when we found out or when it happened. I worked yesterday, and there was obviously a lot of talk about 9/11, and the common question always is, do you remember where you were or what you were doing? And I certainly do remember. I'm not going to go into detail about that, but I have a very vivid memory of where I was. Some of the adults in the room, I'll say senior adults, to be nice and politically correct about it, right? Who were maybe alive during the 40s, not only remember the attack on Pearl Harbor, but they also remember where they were when they heard about it for the first time. People who were living during the 60s not only remember the assassination of President Kennedy, but they probably remember exactly where they were and what they were doing when they found out about it. In 2001, we remember the news of airliners flying into buildings and the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon and airlines crashing in fields in Pennsylvania. But we not only remember, but we remember exactly where we were and what we were doing when we heard about that awful story. As I said, I sure remember. And I'm sure that you do too. In reflection, we realize that ground zeros, however, happen every single day. Ground zero is the place, of course, that we refer to in the where 9/11 took place mostly. But those ground zeros happen every single day. Maybe not on the same scale, of course, as what we refer to as 9/11. But every day someone's life is shattered, right? Every single day someone was told that her loved one did not survive their illness. Every day people must abruptly face an uncertain future for whatever reason. Every day tragedy touches someone's life. And if it doesn't touch yours today, then you are fortunate. But every day, tragedy will touch someone's life. Therefore, any place, at any time, can be ground zero. Your home might be ground zero someday. This church might be ground zero someday. Your place of employment might be ground zero someday. When those people went to work at the Twin Towers that day, they never would have imagined that their place of employment would soon turn into ground zero. But it can happen at any time and at any place and to anyone. In Luke 13, there is a story that we do not visit too often about a different ground zero. We don't know a whole lot about it, but we're going to read three verses and then look at several other verses. The text today comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And it says this: Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Remember that part. Whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. And then Jesus answered, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? How often do we think that we see somebody in Wow, what must have done to deserve that, right? And so Jesus' question, is that what you really think? And then he goes on to say in verse 3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Three verses. Believe it or not, there's quite a bit to unpack those three short verses. The text comes in the middle of a series of teaching that Jesus was doing and had done. In chapter 12, you read through it. Jesus was teaching. He was teaching on parables. He was preaching parables, encouraging the people not to be anxious, encouraging them to always be ready, and talking about how division would always exist. So these are the series of events that Jesus is teaching about leading up to this text. And then he ends chapter 11, chapter 12, rather, by saying, talking about how we should always settle with our accusers, and said, "You will never get out until you have paid every last penny." This then prompts some, and we don't know exactly who, to tell Jesus about this incident involving Pilate, the Galileans, and spilled blood. Although we cannot be certain exactly what they were referencing, we can be sure that it was a pretty ugly and tragic scene, and one that certainly had left an impression on them. This morning, we are one day past the 20th anniversary of September 11th, of the September 11th attacks. We share some somber lessons about any place, though, every place, about all the ground zeros where tragedy, disappointment, and loss can strike. And so this morning I want to look at what ground zeros affirm in our life. What they affirm in our life. Not just 9/11, but all the ground zeros. What do they affirm in our life? And the first thing they affirm, I believe, is this: that life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. Notice that in the news that came to Jesus, those whose blood was spilt were worshiping. It said in the first part of verse 1, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice, which would indicate some form of worship was taking place when this happened. We don't expect our time of worship by any means to become a ground zero where tragedy is going to strike. As I said in my prayer, we consider this to be a safe place, a holy place, a sacred place where certainly something like that could not happen. And I'm sure for them, the Galileans, were in this time of sacrifice, in this time of worship when it happened. They never in a million years would have expected that time and that place would turn into their ground zero. Even there, in their time of worship, they were not safe from sudden tragedy. Who would have thought that 20 years ago, people getting on an airliner or going to work would find the day would take such an unexpected turn? Life is insecure, and life is uncertain. Skyscrapers crash, and so do stock markets. Rebels attack, and children rebel. Bodies get broken, and so do relationships get broken. Our health declines, marriages fail, and this is the world that we live in. This is the reality of the world that we live in. Ground zero brings us to a place where we see just how little control that we have. We are confronted with acts of violence. We feel the trauma of floods and tornadoes. We grieve the pain of divorce. We watch helplessly when our children or grandchildren make bad choices and rebellious decisions. This is the world that we live in. And not a single person, not one of us, can truly say with certainty where we're going to be in 10 years from now or 20 years from now. Heck, we can't even say with certainty where we're going to be tomorrow, right? Because life is that uncertain. You don't know if you're going to be prosperous or poor, honored or despised. You don't know if you're going to have many friends tomorrow or few friends tomorrow. The world faces uncertain days, and it always has. It sure seems like we are living in some uncertain times, doesn't it? It certainly seems like there is a lot of uncertainty, a lot of frustration, a lot of confusion, a lot of anger, just a lot of uncertainty. And it feels that way because in a lot of ways there is. But you know what? This is nothing new. Uncertain times have always been. Uncertain times will always be. God's not surprised by any of them, of course. The world faces uncertain days, and it always has it, and it will always be. So it is no surprise that so much of the Scripture was written during a time of crisis. Much of the Scripture was written in response to or during a time of crisis. Why? Because life is full of uncertainty. In the face of diversity, because so much of life is lived in the face of danger. So the first thing that Ground Zeroes affirm in our life is that life is absolutely uncertain. The second thing that it affirms is this, and that is that evil is real. Evil is real. Look at the earlier part of that verse. It says, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. The cause of this bloodshed, according to the text, would indicate that it was deliberate. It was intentional. It was an order given by Pilate. So we would all agree that the aftermath of a tornado or a hurricane is tragic or devastating. But we might not necessarily call it evil. Right? The challenge of a health issue like cancer may be formidable, but it's not necessarily evil. But the tragedies brought about by human decisions bring their own set of unique pain. When something is done intentionally by an individual that causes tragedy, it brings with it a unique set of pain. The pictures of airlines flying into buildings and skyscrapers collapsing, along with the knowledge that the cause was deliberate act to kill and destroy, convinces us that evil does absolutely exist. It existed when chapter 13 of the Bible was written, and it exists even 20 years ago, and it exists today. Evil absolutely exists. Such sinister acts remind us of the reality of evil. Certainly, Jeremiah was right when he wrote these words in 17:9. He said, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And we think about what he writes there, and we think, those are some pretty harsh words. Those are some pretty harsh words to say that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. But when we read about things like, when we experience things like 9/11 and we read events like what happened in chapter 13, we're reminded that Jeremiah is not too far off base here at all. Evil is real, but evil does not have the last word, praise God. And evil can be overcome because Paul gives this instruction in Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. With good. And so I'm reminded that life is uncertain. I'm reminded that evil is real. But you know what else I'm reminded of? That God is good. And that God is great. The familiar psalm affirms that God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, it says in Psalm 46:1. Notice that the scale and the intensity of the trouble. Certainly, these are ground zero tragedies. Yet God is present. Yet God is present. The first two points about life's uncertainty and evil's reality are pretty easily accepted because we see them and we experience them. it's not hard to believe that life is uncertain because you've seen it happen in your own life. It's not hard to believe that evil exists because we've witnessed it nationally, and you've probably witnessed it in your own life on some level. But then we get to this third part about where God is good and God is great. This is where we must embrace the truth in faith. Think about this. Evil is real. God is good and God is great. It's kind of hard to reconcile in our minds that those three truths can exist at the same time, right? If God is good and God is great, then how can evil exist? That's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around a little bit. Some people can't reconcile that truth in their minds because they're constantly asking, if God is so good, then why this, 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 and this? And they ask those questions because they can't reconcile in their own mind that those three things can exist together. We can't possibly have a great God and still have evil. That is a hard thing for people to wrap their mind around. But here is something that we must take on faith, that God is good and that God does care. There is a sacred mystery in suffering because God shows up. There's this sacred mystery in suffering because God shows up. I do not understand why tragic and heartbreaking things have to happen. I don't. I wish they didn't have to happen. And I don't know why they do. But somehow it's part of God's plan, and I take that in faith. But even though I don't understand why heartbreaking events must happen, I do cling to the promise that in the midst of evil, that God is present, and God is good, and God is great. A few years ago, or several years ago, I read a book by Philip Yancey titled, Where is God When Life Hurts? Well, wouldn't that be, wouldn't we love to know the question, the answer to that question all the time? When life hurts, when things go wrong, where is God? He released this book after September 11th, 2001. And in the new introduction, he offered this answer to the title question, Where is God When It Hurts? Where is God when it hurts? A good clue, you want to know where God is when it hurts? Look for God's people. Look for God's people. Look for them standing in line for hours to donate blood, walking through the night to find survivors, holding candlelight vigils, kneeling in prayer at the U.S. Capitol, finding ways not only to endure but to prevail. Philip Yancey, this is what he says in his book, Where is God When It Hurts? That's where God is. He's at work in his people when things go wrong. 1 Corinthians 13 is known often as the love chapter. It's probably the number one requested scripture to be read at weddings, right? I ask couples, is there any text in particular you want shared during your ceremony? And almost without exception, it's 1 Corinthians 13, and rightfully so. But at the end of the chapter are words regarding some observation. This is what it says. Now we see things imperfectly. This is in 13:12. This is an oftentimes read. We stopped just before that. But this is what it says in verse 12. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see things with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. We see through such a narrow lens, and God sees through such a broader lens than we. God knows best because he sees more. The other thing that Ground Zeroes affirm in our lives is that hope is always available. Hope is always available. You know what I love about God? A lot of things, okay? But this is one thing that I really love about God is that he does not always offer understanding, but he offers something greater in hope. He does not always allow us to understand why, but he always offers hope. Paul affirmed to a persecuted church in Rome that if God is for us, then who can be against us? In Romans 8:31. God is for us. You may not understand the whys, but you need to understand that God is for us. Parents might have forgotten you. Your siblings may have embarrassed you. Your enemies may have the upper hand against you. The world might seem like it's against you. But God, the Almighty God, the all-powerful God, is for you. Therefore, we can have hope that makes all the differences when ground zero strike in our life. Henry Nouwen told a story in his book, Turn My Mourning Into Dancing. And this, he told this story in this book. A soldier was captured as a prisoner of war. And his captors transported him by train far from his homeland. He naturally felt isolated from country. He naturally felt isolated from family. And he felt isolated from virtually anything that was familiar in his life. And as you might expect, his loneliness grew as he continued not to hear anything from home. He was captured. He was away from anything familiar. He hadn't heard from anybody at home. And of course, he was growing lonely. He could not even know if his family was even alive. He didn't know how his country was faring. Thus, he lost a sense of anything to live for. But then suddenly, this is a true story, by the way, unexpectedly, he got a letter. It was smudged, torn at the edges from months of travel. But this is what it said in the letter. We are here waiting for you to come home. All is fine here. Don't worry. Nothing else in his life had changed. Not a single circumstance in his life had changed for him except the knowledge that someone was waiting for him. And that hope changed his life, even though nothing else had. All he needed was a glimmer of hope. His circumstances didn't change. He was still in an unfamiliar place, but he was given just a little bit of hope. And it changed everything. A cardiologist by the name of McMare Wilson wrote this in his autobiography called The Doctor's Progress. Hope is the medicine I use more than any other because hope can cure nearly anything. And hope is the one thing that God gives us. Even in times of that we don't understand, God gives us hope. We experience life literally differently when hope takes up residence within us. And if we're just given a little bit of hope, it changes our demeanor completely. Hope is willing to leave unanswered questions unanswered. When you have a little bit of hope, you become okay with unanswered questions. When you have a little bit of hope, you are okay leaving unknown futures unknown. But when you lack hope, you have to know what the future is. When you lack hope, you need to know what the answers are. But when you have hope, you can leave those unanswered questions unanswered and unknown futures unknown. today we see hope manifest in ways that we could not have imagined through the eyes of hope 20 years ago. 20 years ago, in that moment, in that brief moment, it seemed like all hope was lost for many, right? Until we had time to sit down and think and see and reflect. According to the North American Mission Board, in the 10 years following 9/11, there were 80 new evangelical churches started in Manhattan alone. 80 churches in 10 years started in Manhattan alone. As a Christian, as a believer, I have hope, not just for this life, but for heaven and the life to come. We have this hope based on the promise of Jesus. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house, is what it says in John 14:1. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I was going away to prepare a place for you? And then when it's ready, I'll come back for you to get you so you may be where I am. Heaven is a place of ultimate hope. No suffering, no grief, and no pain. This is a place where we live in hopeful, confident anticipation of that place. And then finally, ground zeros affirm this in our life, that we have a choice. That we have a choice. We cannot always choose what happens, but we can certainly choose the way we respond. We go back to the story that we read in verse 13 for just a second. It says, the return to the story that Jesus told about the worshipers who were attacked. In response, he said, "You have a choice which you take away from such a tragedy." And I would submit to you the same thing. When ground zeros happen in your life, you have a choice what you take away from that tragedy. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? That's what Jesus asked them. And I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. So we have a choice. We can choose to consider the victims as sinners, getting what they deserve, or we can choose to use this tragedy to move us towards repentance. That's the lesson that God is teaching his disciples that day. We have an opportunity to use these tragedies to move us towards repentance. Jesus took this story and turned it into a call for repentance. You have a choice. Choose to change your relationship with God, to deepen your trust in him in the midst of an uncertain and sometimes frightening world. In the midst of the world that we are living in with uncertainty all around us, and I would say even in some ways frightening things that are happening in our country right now, even in the midst of those, we have an opportunity to change our relationship with God and to deepen our trust and our faith in him. And that's what he calls us to do in times of uncertainty, in ground zero. After September 11th, 2001, Billy Graham was speaking at the National Cathedral. And this is what he shared in his sermon. He said this, "But now we have a choice whether to implode and disintegrate emotionally and spiritually as a people and a nation." We could certainly do that. When that form of tragedy happens, we could just crumble and fall and say, you know what? We just can't do this anymore. We could do that. Or we could choose to become stronger through all the struggle and to rebuild on a solid foundation. And God has told us in his word time after time that we are to repent of our sins and we're to turn to him, and he will bless us in a new way. So I think that God sometimes takes ground zeros in our life is an opportunity for us to repent, to return to him, so that he can bless us in a brand new way. This is a story that you've probably heard, and it's a story that I'm going to end with. In 1861, Horatio Spafford married Anna Lawson, and they settled north of Chicago. Spafford's law firm was successful, and he subsequently became an elder in the Fullerton Avenue Presbyterian Church. He became involved with evangelists and became close friends with Dwight L. Moody. In 1871, they had one son and four daughters. But in that year, their son died, and they were still grieving that loss. So they had lost a son, now they had four daughters. They were still grieving that loss. The Great Chicago Fire wiped out Spafford's business, and it wiped out most of his wealth. Now he's lost a son, now he's lost his wealth, now he's lost his business. Despite his own losses, he set about helping others who had suffered from the fire, putting his faith into practice. It's a lot of loss. 2 years later, the family set out for a holiday in England. They went to New York to catch their ship, but at a last-minute hitch with a business deal, Stafford was to return to Chicago, intending to follow later to England to rejoin his family. Early in the morning of November 22, 1873, the ship that his wife and four daughters were on, that he was supposed to be on with them, collided with another ship, and it sank in 12 minutes. 12 minutes it sank. Over 200 of the 300 passengers in the crew were killed, including all four of his daughters. All four of his daughters. His wife survived, and upon being taken to England, cabled her husband, starting with, "Saved alone." Saved alone. That's what he told. That's what she told her husband. Saved alone. Spafford caught the next ship to Europe. And according to his fifth daughter, born later after the accident, the captain of his ship told him when they were passing the site of the SS Ville du Havre, where the ship went down, he was on that ship, and the captain said, "We are now at the spot where the ship went down that you lost your four daughters. This is your ground zero." This was his ground zero. And in that space, at his own personal ground zero, Horatio Spafford wrote the words to what has become one of our most beloved hymns. "When peace like a river attendeth my ways, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." The words to that famous hymn that we love to sing were written in the midst of someone's ground zero. You see, he knew he had a choice to make, and he made his choice. He made his choice to run to God. He made a choice to repent, and he made a choice to live in hope, in peace. We all remember 9/11 in what is now referenced as ground zero. The truth be told, you will have more ground zeros in your life. You will. There will be more. We know that. Ground zeros don't just happen to those who we would consider worse sinners than we are. Ground zeros don't just happen to anybody, they happen to everybody. And when your next ground zero comes, it's going to hurt. And it's probably going to hurt a lot. And when your next ground zero happens, your heart is probably going to break just a little bit. Your heart might break a lot. When your next ground zero happens, your foundation will be shaken, to say the least. But when that day comes, how are you going to respond? That's the question. God says that in the wake of a ground zero event, we should reflect, evaluate, and run toward Jesus with hope. Now, I suspect that there are many that were personally touched by the tragedies of 9/11 probably chose to do just that. They probably chose to reevaluate and reflect and run towards Jesus with hope. But I suspect there are a lot of others that chose to do the opposite. She chose to live in despair. Who chose to live without hope. Who chose to blame God and run in a different direction. So my encouragement to you is this. When your next ground zero strikes, when you get the call, when you find yourself in the middle of your own ground zero, my encouragement to you is to reflect, to evaluate, and to run to Jesus with hope. Let's pray. Lord, so oftentimes it seems like when tragedies happen in our life, it can feel like we're so alone. And when we look at the events that are taking place even around us today and the uncertainty around us, it can seem like, wow, things have never been this bad. But then we look back in Scripture and we're reminded that these things, life has always been uncertain since sin entered our world. That ground zeros have always existed. Ground zeros will always exist in our life. But Lord, we thank you for the words of Jesus this morning that basically says, you have a choice. You have a choice. And Lord, I pray that we would choose to evaluate, reflect, repent, and run to you, turn to you, lean on you, fall into your arms where hope can be found. Lord, we thank you that you offer that hope. And we thank you that that hope is found in your Son, Jesus, in whom we all have access to. Lord, this morning I pray that if there is somebody who is living in the aftermath of a ground zero in their life, or maybe they're actually in a ground zero in their life, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to you so that they in this moment may reflect, evaluate, repent, and find hope in the love of Jesus. And to ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. Please stand if you are able.